Our hearts embrace the cross where Jesus took our place. Our hearts embrace the cross where nails hung him in space. There between two thieves, mocked and spat upon. Our hearts embrace the cross where God's will was done. Our hearts embrace the cross where Jesus took our place. Our hearts embrace the cross where he took our disgrace. The spear plunged in his side, the thorns that pierced his brow. Our hearts embrace the cross, before the cross we bow. We see him on the lowly cross, the one who took our blame. We see him as he suffers in agony. Embrace the cross where Jesus took our place. Our hearts embrace the cross where he streamed down his face. Forsaken and alone, creation looking on. Our hearts embrace the cross where victory was won.
Ezekiel chapter 13 tonight in the Old Testament book of Ezekiel. Find that place in the Word of God, and we're going to be there tonight for a little bit, and then keep your Bible open. We'll go to a couple of other texts and look tonight at a subject that came across my Bible reading just recently out of Ezekiel chapter 13. So find that. If you are able to stand tonight, do so with me in honor of God's Word. And of course, for those who are not able to do that, that is fine. You can remain seated. Ezekiel 13, I'm going to begin reading with verse number 10. This is what God told Ezekiel, because they have seduced my people, saying peace, and there was no peace, and one built up a wall, and lo, others daubed it with untempered mortar. Say unto them which daub it with untempered mortar, that it shall fall. There shall be an overflowing shower, and ye, O great hailstones, shall fall, and a stormy wind shall rend it. Lo, when the wall is fallen, shall it not be said unto you, where is the daubing wherewith ye have daubed it? Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, I will even rend it with a stormy wind in my fury, and there shall be an overflowing shower in mine anger, and great hailstones in my fury to consume it. So will I break down the wall that ye have daubed with untempered mortar, and bring it down to the ground, so that the foundation thereof shall be discovered, and it shall fall, and ye shall be consumed in the midst thereof, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. Thus will I accomplish my wrath upon the wall, and upon them that have daubed it with untempered mortar, and will say unto you, the wall is no more, neither they that daubed it. To wit, the prophets of Israel, which prophesy concerning Jerusalem, and which see visions of peace for her, and there is no peace, saith the Lord God. So I'm going to speak tonight on the subject of tempered mortar. Tempered mortar. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for the privilege to have a copy of your book in our hands tonight. We give our hearts to you now, O God, because your word is what we need to feed us. We need it to strengthen us. We need it, God, to encourage us. And I pray that your word will be preached with your anointing and your help tonight to your people. These are your people, oh God, sitting there before me, looking this direction, and I am just a mere man. But we have a wonderful book in front of us, and we have, of course, the Holy Spirit. And I pray that tonight they will work together to do a good work in our hearts. We'll thank you for it in Christ's name. And amen. Thank you, and be seated. Some of you will be familiar with this story. Others of you may be hearing it for the first time. At some point in the construction of the auditorium, which began back in the year 2000, we had bid all the different parts of the job out, and the concrete people had done their work and so forth. And so it was time for the mortar people, the people that were going to put the walls up, to come and put the concrete block wall up, and then put the brick facade on the concrete block wall. Well, it was time for them to start, and they couldn't start for several weeks, and we couldn't just see the project shut down. And so those of you who were here will remember, I contacted my father-in-law, and he put me in touch with some Amish guys out in Iowa. And we had a whole crew of Amish guys come and put up the concrete wall that's there on that building. And that really fried some of the union contractors in the area. But that's all we could do. So we had these Amish guys out there working, putting up the block wall. Well, then it was time for the brick man, the man to come and do the brick and mortar facade. And at some point when they were done with the job or almost, I forget who it was, took me outside and said, let me show you something. And they took a key and they went to the mortar that was between the bricks and scraped it out. It scraped right out with a key. And I said, I don't think you're supposed to do that. He said, no, it's not. He said, we got a problem. And so we called this firm. I think it cost us $1,000 to have an analysis done. And they came back in their report, several pages long, with the fact that the contractor had used too much lime in his mortar. And they put some in there, but they'd overdone it. And I went to the block wall that the Amish guys had put up, put my key on the mortar between the concrete blocks there, and you couldn't even, I mean, it was like, you couldn't even scrape it. And I said, I think this is what it's supposed to be like. So we had a problem. We got the architect here. We got the contractor, the general contractor here, Tim Stewart. And then we had the subcontractor come. And, you know, they gave a testimony of being Christians, and I'm not questioning that. So that made it even more awkward. And we said, you know, your mortar's no good. And they said, yeah, it is. And we said, no, here's the report. We spent $1,000 on the report. You put too much lime in your mortar. You can scrape it away. Well, it'll harden up over time. So we said, well, we're not paying for it until you fix it. I don't know if you remember that or not. It's $40,000. We're not paying for it until you fix it. He said, we're not fixing it. So we put the money in a special, and we put the money in account because we figured that in a few years' time, we were going to have that building tuck pointed. That was in 2001. All that was going on into 2000, 2001. And sometime in 2008, 2009, so 7, 8 years later, when the housing bubble busted, remember that? And everybody was out of work for a while and no building going on. And the wife of the brick and mortar subcontractor called me here at the church. She said, Pastor, there's no work and we need some money. And what in the world could we do to get that $40,000? And I said, come fix it. And she said, well, I'll talk to my husband. So he called and he came down. Remember his name, I won't say it. He came down and we walked around and I took my key and scratched the mortar out. I showed him where in 7 years' time there was in some places a half inch of mortar already missing in that, where the high wind was. And they tuck pointed it and we paid them. So we got the building tuck pointed and done right, and they got their $40,000 just a few years late. It wasn't our fault. And to show you how fast word travels, before they came back and tuck pointed the building, the baseball coach from ONU called me and he said, Pastor, I'd like to drop some materials off for you that I've written, using sports as a tool to teach Christian truths and Bible truths and Christian principles. I said, sure. So he came over. We talked for a few minutes. He gave me a couple books. And we're just talking. And he stands up to leave. He says, oh, by the way, he said, just a question. He said, did y'all have a trouble with the mortar in this building? I said, yeah, we did. He said, you didn't pay the guy, right? I said, no. He said, well, his wife is my sister. And I said, well, come with me. This is before they fixed it. And I walked outside and I took my key and I went. He just said, So I said, look, we're not trying to be ugly, but you don't pay $40,000 for mortar you can scrape out with a key. Look, I'm no mortar expert, but if I can scrape mortar out with a key, I'm figuring over time that mortar ain't going to last. You know, and so I remember we tuck pointed the building out at Marion Avenue, Brian, Suffer, when we were there, both of us were there. And that was over 100 years old. Well, they probably need, tuck pointing after 100 years, but not after 7 or 8. And so we had that done. That was something that I was that meeting with the brother who was the brick and mortar guy, and he brought his dad who started the company, and the general contractor was there, Tim Stewart, and the architect was there, a couple guys from the church, and it got off to a bad start because the dad tried to lecture me and about we're Christians and we need to pray. And I said, it's not time to pray. It's time to do business. And it was real tense as we started out. And that's one of the downsides of getting a Christian contractor, I guess. But anyway, that's probably part of where some of this came from over the years. That used to be brown. But anyway, tempered mortar. We're going to talk about that tonight. God gave his people. We're not going to talk about that. That's over. That was just a by the way. Okay. God gave his people a message through Ezekiel about the opposite. He gave them a message about untempered mortar. Untempered. Now, God uses that phrase in the verses that we read 4 times. Untempered mortar, untempered mortar, untempered mortar, untempered mortar. So get the setting of the passage here. Ezekiel is a prophet of God. Excuse me. And by the way, Chair, I don't do this just to fill time. I give you the setting of the passage. First of all, I think that's proper when you're preaching. Number two, when you read through your Bible, hopefully something will click. And you get to Ezekiel, and you know, it's a tough book to get through. But you'll remember the setting of the book. Okay? So, you know, Judah has fallen. Jerusalem is almost destroyed, not quite. And the children of Israel are in captivity. And Ezekiel is a prophet of God living in Babylon during the captivity. But you know what? A Babylonian captivity can't keep God's message from getting through to God's man. So God's message came to Ezekiel while they were in captivity. And it deals with the matter of false prophets. Look at verse 1. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the prophets of Israel that prophesy, and say unto them that prophesy out of their own hearts. So here was these false prophets, and some of them were still in Jerusalem, and some were in Babylon there with the captives. And the bottom line, people, is God had not spoken to these false prophets. God had not given them a message. God had not commanded them to speak, but they spoke. And the messages were birthed in the dreams and visions of their own hearts. And people, if that's what I do to you, then I am mistreating God's flock. If I give you the dreams and visions of my own heart, I'm doing you a horrible disservice. I am supposed to give you what thus saith the Lord. Okay? That's what I'm supposed to do. So these false prophets, they would stand and they would say, thus saith the Lord, when the Lord had not said anything. And by the way, that's still going on today, and it's even a worse sin today. You know why? Because now we have the full and complete Word of God written and recorded from which to preach. And back then, they were still counting on open revelations from God, just like the one that came to Ezekiel. The Word of the Lord came to him. Go say this, all right? So God is upset. He's really upset with these preachers who are misleading His people. And His displeasure was with them promising peace to the people when there was no peace. Look at verse 10. Look what he says. Because they have seduced my people, saying peace, and there was no peace. Verse 16. To wit, the prophets of Israel, which prophesy concerning Jerusalem, and which see visions of peace for her, and there is no peace. So they're standing up saying, this is what the Lord wanted me to tell you tonight. Thus saith the Lord, peace is coming. God hadn't said that. God had said nothing of the kind. And it really, really displeased the Lord. They were giving them a message of false hope. Now look again at verse number 10. Look how far one of the prophets went. He said, there was no peace. And one built up a wall. So one of those false prophets built a wall. Or a small portion of a wall. Now look at verse 10. And lo, others daubed it with untempered mortar. So one of these false prophets, he goes so far in his preaching as to give a visual aid. And he builds up this wall, or a small portion of a wall. And then other false prophets come behind him. And the Bible says that between the blocks, or the stones that were set on top of each other, they put untempered mortar. Untempered, it was not mixed properly. And because it was not mixed properly, didn't have the right elements in it, maybe it had too much lime in it. I don't know. But it was not strong or durable. Now, you know what that made that wall? That wall was all image. There was no substance to it. So here was a false prophet preaching peace, peace, when there was no peace. And he goes as far as to build this wall to, you know, say to people, hey, we're safe, but the mortar is not durable. The mortar is not strong. It's not mixed properly. It's untempered. And you know what, folks? Basically, the wall was good for nothing but optics. Just a visual. Verses 11 through 14, we won't read through all these verses again. But God said He would send a strong wind and He would knock the wall down. And when it came crashing down, the people are going to ask, what kind of mortar did y'all use? Did you use untempered mortar? You know, folks, if after 8 or 9 years we had to come and say, hey, you know what, we paid these guys $40,000, but the mortar they put in scraped out with the key, and the wind has blown, and the rain has come for the past 8 or 9 years, and we got to spend $35,000 or $40,000 to tuck point the building, I think a few of you would have said, whoa, we just had this put up. It's supposed to last a little longer than 8 or 9 years. And that's what God said the people would say, hey, wait a minute. What kind of mortar did you use to put this wall, to hold this wall up, to give it some substance? Did you use untempered mortar? Mortar that's not mixed well, mortar that's not durable, not strong. And then verse 15, I'm just kind of going through these verses with you. The end result is God said that the end result is the wall will be gone and the prophets who preached falsely, they'll be gone too. Image, no substance. Now, using this message that God gave to Ezekiel, what can we learn from it for our lives? Well, obvious. We need to daub, temper, mortar, the walls of our lives with tempered mortar. We need to daub the walls of our lives with mortar that will last, that will be strong, that will be durable, mortar that will help our lives be more than just image, mortar that will help us build with substance that will last and be durable. So what should our wall consist of? There's more than I have time to preach tonight. So I'll give you a couple of thoughts, a couple of truths. Turn over to Psalm chapter 19. So turn back in your Bible to Psalm chapter 19. What should our wall consist of if we're going to build with tempered mortar? We're going to build with something that's strong and durable, that will last, that has substance and not just image. Psalm chapter 19 is written by the pen of David, all right? After writing about the greatness of God's creation in Psalm 19, verses 1 through 6, David begins to write about God's Word. Look at verse number 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. Verse number 9, the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. Did you catch number 9? The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. You know what our walls, the walls of our lives should be daubed with, people, if we're going to build them with tempered mortar? First of all, they should be daubed with the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord. It's clean. David said it endures forever. Now, in verse 7, he gives truths about God's, the wonderful uses of God's Word in about six sentences or phrases here. And he says, the fear of the Lord is clean, it's enduring forever. All six of these phrases, all six of these sentences are references to the Word of God. The Word of God presents God as the supreme authority. There is one Lord. There is one God. Not two, not four, not ten. One. He's the supreme authority. It presents Him as sovereign. Now watch this. As such, He is to be reverenced. He's to be awed. He's to be worshipped. He's to be obeyed. Reverence, awe, worship, and obedience of and to God. That's referred to as the fear of God. And the fear of God is clean. And it will make us clean as well. It'll make us clean morally. It'll make us clean ethically. That's what God's book does for us. It makes us clean. I just read this week something very interesting. Maybe you caught it. But there was an author. It is unbelievable what is being written in books for people to read and being hailed as tremendous pieces of literature. There was this author by the name of Vicki Osterweil. She wrote a book called, I'm not kidding, the title of the book, N-I-N, In Defense of Looting. That's the title of the book. It came out recently. And in the book, she argues, and I'm quoting, that looting is a powerful tool to bring about real lasting change in society. It gets people what they need for free immediately, which means they are capable of living and reproducing their lives without having to rely on jobs or a wage. That's what she wrote. And it was hailed as an informative manual for society. You know what it makes me think of? It makes me think of Isaiah, is it chapter 5, where God told Isaiah, they're calling good evil and evil good. It makes me think of that. Now people, listen. Reverence, awe, worship, and obedience to God are taught in this book. The fear of God is taught in the Word of God. Jesus said in John chapter 15, verse number 3, now are ye clean through the Word which I have spoken unto you. If the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever, and we are made clean through the Word which God speaks to us, then people, that tells me that in this book is contained the fear of the Lord. And in Psalm 119, verse 9, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. People, listen, building our lives on the morals and ethics of God's word will make us clean make us holy. We are not taught in the Bible that looting is healthy. We are taught that looting is sin. The reverence, the awe, the worship, and the obedience for God and to God that this book teaches us is clean, and it endures forever. That's the kind of mortar I want to temper, daub my life with. I want my life to be tempered, to be daubed with tempered mortar. Mortar that is right, mixed right, strong, durable. And the Bible's teachings will help us build a life that will endure the test of time. So I'm going to say it again to us, church, and listen very carefully. We underestimate the power of these words. We underestimate the restraining influence this book has on us to keep us from sin. Sin is not clean. Sin is ugly. Sin is filthy and sin is wicked. Sin is not enduring. Sin is defiling. Sin is destructive. And sin is debilitating. Sin is not uplifting. Sin is depressing. It is discouraging and it brings people down. And the Word of God, in which the fear of God is taught and proclaimed, will help to wash us from sin. Ephesians 5:25 speaks of the church being washed by the water of the Word of God. So once again, I must challenge everyone listening to the sound of my voice tonight to be faithful to the reading of this book. Faithful to it. And look, folks, I'm not going to be naive. In a crowd this size, we have people that show up 3 times a week for church services, 2 times a week. But it's been a long time since you got in the book for yourself. And I'm going to tell you again and again and come again, this book has a restraining influence when it comes to sin. Now you have to do more than just read it. You have to practice it. But people, you're going to get helped just by reading it. Just by reading it. And I don't understand. God's people today in this world trying to live for Him with and no relationship with this book. I don't get it. It has a cleansing effect on us. It promotes the fear of God. It promotes the reverence and the awe and the worship and obedience of God that will make us and keep us clean. 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 And that kind of life, that kind of mortar, endures forever. It's not image. It's substance. It's substance. I'm thankful that Brother Mick goes to the effort that he does to promote and challenge the young people of our church to be faithful to their Bible reading. And I love his approach. Some of the young people want to be challenged to read through the Bible in the entire year. Others, that's not their goal. That's no problem. They can read 1 chapter and answer a couple of questions, or 2 chapters and answer a couple of questions. And listen, parents, that's a helpful thing. Helpful thing for the young people. Some of you are not in the youth group any longer. Some of you graduated from the youth group last year, 2 years ago, 3 years ago. How you doing? How you doing with the Word of God? And I know we had our senior appointment 1 year ago, 2 years ago, 3 years ago, and I asked you that question. And they were honest answers, and they were just real answers, and that's wonderful. But you know, you're not going to come have a 21-year-old young adult appointment. But how are you doing, fellas? How are you doing with the Word of God? Housewives, ladies, those of you at home, how are you doing with the Word of God? How are you doing with it? This book is so vital. It's so necessary. It's so critical to the well-being of every child of God's life. People, if we're going to daub the walls of our life with enduring mortar, tempered mortar, we need to be sure that we daub it with the fear of God, because it will keep us clean. And the fear of God endures forever. Endures forever. There's a second thing I want to show you tonight that is important. I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. What are you going to daub the walls of your life with that will endure, that will be lasting, that will be tempered mortar? First of all, it's the fear of God found in the Word of God. And then the second thing I want to point out to you tonight, if we're going to daub the walls of our life with tempered mortar, we're going to have to daub them with the mercy of God. Now, look, give me your attention before we look at a verse here. 43 times, the Bible proclaims that God's mercy endureth forever. His mercy endureth forever. 43 times. Psalm 136, the last phrase of every verse in Psalm 136 says that God's mercy endureth forever. The mercy of God endures forever. You know what mercy is. Mercy is God not giving us what we deserve. If we got what we deserve, we'd all be in hell, separated from God for all eternity. There's nothing good in us that would merit us to deserve anything better than hell. Yet God showed mercy on us. I don't know about you, but I need His mercy. And I want you to follow along. I want you to look at chapter 5, Matthew. Look at verse number 7. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain what? Mercy. Did you catch that? So if you and I are going to daub the walls of our lives with mortar that is tempered, mixed properly, strong and durable, then we are going to have to show mercy. Because Jesus said, the merciful will obtain mercy. I need the mercy of God. I don't need to go through life with God giving me what I deserve. I need to go through life with God having mercy on me. And in order to have that, you know what I got to do? I got to show mercy. I got to be merciful. And church, this is how I think it boils down for me and you right now. Somehow, some way, with all that is going on, it's so easy to be angered, upset, mad. Last Sunday morning, I was so mad in my heart to think of Jack Treber's service being fined $5,000. I was mad. But somehow, we have to maintain a heart of compassion for those who are lost. I'm not talking about being soft. I'm not talking about letting a group of people, rioters, come in and make themselves feel better by looting from me. They won't feel better if I can get to what I need to get to. Amen. You understand what I'm saying, right? I think we're all ardent supporters of the Second Amendment. I believe, you believe, we have the right to protect ourselves and our loved ones from danger and harm. And I'm telling you, in all of this, if I want to build the walls of my life with tempered mortar, that will endure. I must be merciful to others. I must show mercy to others. In other words, I must not give people what they deserve. Now look, if someone breaks the law, they deserve the consequences. But if someone treats me with disrespect, or treats me unjustly, it benefits me to show them mercy. Because if I show them mercy by not giving them what they deserve, it opens up the opportunity for God to show me mercy and not give me what I deserve. And by the way, this is not an easy balance to maintain, is it? It's very easy right now to just... But I have to. show mercy. I'm not talking about insubordination between an authority and one who is subject to that authority. I'm not talking about that. I am speaking on a peer level. I'm talking about man to man and woman to woman and teenager to teenager and sibling to sibling and friend to friend. I'm talking about husband to wife and wife to husband in the marriage relationship. Mercy. I'm talking about the wife not giving the husband what he deserves and vice versa sometimes. Showing mercy with each other. Being merciful. Which then allows God to have mercy on me. On our marriage. On us. That's what I'm talking about tonight. That's what he said. It's having mercy on people who don't deserve it. Some of you folks that come from the West here, down Armour Road, you see that man who's been standing. I mentioned him a few weeks ago, remember? The guy standing out there with his homemade sign, support your local police, right? And I don't know, back when he first started standing out there, I stopped on a Sunday morning. I got a bottle of water out of my vehicle. I gave it to him. I talked with him for a while. His name's Rod Gustafson. Been a lifelong resident here for years and years. Worked at Riverside Hospital 30-something years. I believe he's in his late 70s, 80s. And he's been standing out there. And I hawk at him every time I go by. Every time I go by. And so this past Tuesday afternoon, I preached chapel. Tuesday morning, I went by Mom's house. They had some concrete work on the sidewalk over there. I went to look at the concrete work. And while I was there, the phone rang. It was Brother Mick. Brother Mick said, "Hey, have you heard what's going on down at Kroger?" He stands right across the street from Kroger down here. I said, "No, what's up?" And he said, "The man is there with his police sign. And there's a crowd of protesters across the street." And I could not bear the thought of that man standing there by himself. So I said, "You want to go?" And Brother Mick very realistically said, "Not really." And I said, "Well, he's not going to stand there by himself. I'm going." And my mom has a flag on her house, so I grabbed that flag. I went down there. I pulled in the street there and parked the truck, and I walked up. He said, "What are you doing?" I said, "You're not going to stand here by yourself today." They were over there. They were screaming obscenities, vulgar language. You can imagine. They had their sign, "Defund the police, fund education." I told a guy later that showed up later, I said, "They don't pay any property tax." Number one item on my property tax is education. Second item is the retirement for the education. So I stood there with him, and he had some other signs that people had given him. "Honk if you support the police." And here came Brother Mick. He changed his mind. Job security. He thought he should go down there and protect the pastor. And he had Alan with him. Brother Alan came. Here came Brother Andrew. Then came Brother Danny. And then some other people walked up. And this guy showed up with Cubs paraphernalia. And now we got 12 men standing there. And you take this for what it's worth. There are 5 women across the street. "I'm sorry, ladies." That's all it was. "Break the police!" I grabbed a bottle of water and just started drinking it. "Hey, old man, you need to be hydrated. You're going to sweat all over your shirt." I just kept drinking, smiled. Thought to myself, "Yep, you're right." It was 95 degrees out there. Sweat, oh my goodness. But we just stood there. Talked amongst ourselves. Some boys from BBCHS showed up, juniors and seniors. 2 of them were sons of a police officer, Bradley police officer. And they came in their Trump shorts and their Trump flag. And I'm not kidding you, the whole time, "Break the police!" I forget what that one gal was screaming. She screamed it 100 times. Ah, ah, ah. gave us one-fingered salutes. All these, maybe just, you know. It was vile. It was vile. They crossed the street. They crossed the street. Two of those women and stood right in front of where Brother Mick was. He looked like the one to jump on, I guess, and attack. So stood right in front of him and had their cell phones out and wanted us to, you know, say something, you know. I forget what they were asking. Trying to get, you know, we just stood there. And they're just, it's vile. It's horrible. Horrible language. We just stood there. After a while, Brother Mick began talking to this one gal. She started actually in a conversation with him. And she said, he'd have to give you the whole content of the conversation. But he said, we're standing here. Y'all are screaming. We're just standing here. We're just showing up to support the police. We need police. And she turned over. She turned to the other side. There's now about 8 or 9. Women, I'm sorry. But I was there. I could count. And she went, shh, quiet. Tell them to quiet down. It was the most unbelievable thing. And you know what? We didn't give them what they deserved. Boy, there was times Brother Mick said, he said, I had to bite my tongue. I did too. I wanted to holler out all kind of things. I'm just going to tell you what happened. The guy that showed up in the Cubs paraphernalia, his wife shows up. She was the only person that screamed from our side to theirs. Sorry. So you hate women. I'm just telling you what happened. I don't hate women. Her husband went, they don't want us to holler back at anybody. So they she got quiet. It's a funny happening. A black man showed up finally with a couple of his kids. And he walked down the sidewalk behind us. And I just seen him pass by. Brother Mick saw him. Brother Mick said, hey, how you doing? Same thing. He stood at the end of our group, and he singled out Brother Mick too. Brother Mick's just a magnet. He said, are you the spokesman for this group? He said, no, I'm just standing out here. There's no spokesman. And he really, you know, he just really started getting with it, you know. And that old man down there, the guy Gustafson, he's a racist. Mick said, well, how do you know he's a racist? He said, well, I pass by here every day. He never waves at me, never says hello. Mick said, well, you know, a few minutes ago you walked behind me and I said, hey, how you doing? And the black man said, yeah, and I didn't answer you. I didn't answer you. And before it was over, they were having a civil conversation. Seriously. And finally, Rod came to me. We were there 2.5 hours, and their side grew, and our side grew, and it was, I don't know if any of you, Brenda, you drove by, I guess. I mean, man, people were laying on their horns. You couldn't believe it. The best was when the semi guys would drive by. And then we'd get the single finger salutes from the others, you know. So. Blank the police. I was startled by what some of the people driving by said. Now look, I'm not going to join every protest. That man was standing by himself. And I didn't want that. Okay? My point is tonight, everything inside of me wanted to scream and yell back at those people, not obscenities. But I wanted to scream and yell back. But folks, you know what their problem is? It's not the police. And it's not education. Their problem is they're lost. They're lost. And I'm not gonna water down and go join them to try to win them. But brother, somehow, some way in all of this, you and I have to show mercy to people who don't deserve it. You want to know why? And God can show me mercy when I don't deserve it. God's people who live with an edge, a chip on their shoulder of revenge. You did this to me. I'm going to do this to you. I'll get back at you. You really have to do that? You really have to get back? Well, you don't know. No. 3-2. Get rid of that edge. Get rid of that chip on your shoulder and show people mercy. If someone's wronged you, a Christian brother, a Christian sister, I don't mean in the sense of violating you. That's different. If somebody violates a teenager or a child or even an adult, they need to go and get some help. But I'm talking about in the course of serving together at a church and serving together in Sunday school and attending the same church together, somebody does something that you perceive as wronging you and you just get it deep down. I am not going to let this. You know what you might want to do? You might want to consider showing them mercy, because somewhere down the road, you're going to need God to do the same for you. Now look, we're daubing the walls of our lives with either tempered or untempered mortar. Mortar that will last over time or mortar that will languish over time. I don't know about you, but I want to build the walls of my life, daubing them with mortar that is tempered, that's strong and durable, that's more than just image, that has substance. And the fear of God and the mercy of God, both of them, endure forever. So if I was you, I'd daub the walls of my life with the fear of God. I'd get in the habit of getting in this book as many days out of 7 as you can. If you can get in this book 4 days out of 7, get in it 4 and strive for 5. If you can get in it 5 days out of 7, do that and strive for 6. If you get to the day where you can read it every day, that's better, that's best. But dub your life with the fear of God, and then somehow, some way, in all of this nonsense, all of this nonsense that's going on, we got to maintain a heart of compassion and mercy for people who really don't deserve it. Because therein God has mercy on us. There's a lot more to this than I can preach tonight, but that's a good start. The fear of God and the mercy of God. Let's pray. Father, I pray for our church. I pray that you'll help us. Every visitor, every visiting missionary, pastor, evangelist, church member that comes through here will eventually get around to saying, these are crazy days. Brother Schrock made mention of it 2 or 3 times as he greeted us this morning. And Father, these are unprecedented days for us. We need the fear of God that your word teaches, that will make us clean, that endures forever. Sin is a reproach to any people, oh God, including us, me, these folks in front of me. Oh God, help us to get in your book. Help us to read it, obey it. Thank you for the fact that it will teach us reverence and awe and worship and obedience to you. And that will make us clean, and that will endure forever. And help us to have your mercy, God, for people who really don't deserve it, because we don't deserve your mercy. Help us to have a heart of compassion. Help us to daub the walls of our life with tempered mortar. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Pastor, somewhere throughout the course of the message tonight, Spirit of God touched my heart with something that I needed to hear. Can I see your hand tonight? If that's you, be responsive. Yes, 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 yes. Amen. Thank you. Anybody else that says me too? Let me pray with you. I'll pray with you in just a moment. Yes, sir. God bless you. Anybody here tonight, you're lost, now's the time to get saved. If you're saved, you haven't been baptized, now's the time to get baptized. But let's honor God tonight. If He spoke to us, let's speak to Him. Let's stand together, please. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed, the instrument plays. Song of invitation. You respond, you obey the Lord tonight. Daub your life with the fear of God, with the mercy of God. Daub it with that. The fear of God is clean, enduring forever. The mercy of God endureth forever. And they that obtain mercy must first show mercy. We're going to build our lives and daub our walls, the walls of our life, with some kind of mortar. God, help it to be mortar that's tempered, that lasts, that's durable, that's strong, that's mixed properly. What a challenging day it is for God's people. But you know what? God can help us rise to the challenge. To be balanced. May God make it so in our lives tonight. In these days, may we build the walls of our life with tempered mortar. Pray at your seat. Pray up here. Kneeling, standing, whatever you need tonight. But if God graced you by speaking to your heart specifically, don't let it pass tonight. Be good to go out this week and have mercy on somebody by sharing the gospel tract with them. Trying to speak a word for the Lord, invite them to church. Show mercy. You would say, well, they don't deserve it. I don't deserve God's mercy either, but I sure need it. Get in your book this week. Get in your book this week. Build it into your life. The fear of God is clean, enduring forever. May God help us tonight. Father, we bow before you with a grateful heart. I'm privileged to be able to have church with these people tonight, to assemble, to preach, to sing, while other friends of ours, brothers and sisters in Christ, are meeting with a $5,000 fine over their head. We have no such interference tonight. We praise your name. But God, things are changing here. I pray that you'd help us to be what we ought to be for you. Help us to build a life with tempered mortar. Help us to build our life with the fear of God and the mercy of God. Balance those two. And God, thank you that both endure forever. Bless these families. Bless these dear men who work many, many hours this week and come home tired. Oh, God, I pray that they take time for your book. Bless these dear ladies, Lord, with these little children tugging on their skirts and dresses. And the work piles up, and the dishes and the laundry and the house. And the ladies that go to a job. God bless the young adults. God help them to build their life with tempered mortar. It's so easy to get distracted at age 20 and 22. I pray for the teenagers, God, please. They want to have fun. They got so much to look forward to in life. Lord, may they see the serious side of it as well. May they, as a young person, begin to build a relationship with your word, a relationship that washes them. Bless our children. Bless those little babies. God, help us. Thank you so much for your goodness to us. We love you. In Jesus' name is my prayer made. Amen and amen.